I'd like to invite you over to the book of James tonight, chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8 reads this way. It says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together as your people, as the body of believers here at Northwood Baptist Church, as your bride. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you that you're in our midst. And so we ask for the blessing tonight of your Holy Spirit to guide us into your truth. And Lord, that you might be honored and glorified, and that we would hear from you. And then, Lord, that you would continue to bless as we break off for prayer later this evening. Lord, again, guide us, direct us, and build us, Lord, that we might be found faithful when you return. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as we consider this text, the title is simply Draw Nigh to God, or simply Remembering God. Draw Nigh to God, or Remembering God. James begins this letter with words of encouragement and endearment, really by calling the believers brethren. He calls them brethren, and he's concerned. And now he reminds them concerning our tendencies to be carnal. We do have that tendency. And so tonight, as we consider our text, there are three thoughts that God wants us to focus on and to consider this evening. And the first one is the objective of life. What is life really all about? Is it just simply a to-do list? This is what I should do. This is what I have to do. This is what I must do. Don't forget to get this done and hurry up and get that over there as well. That's a good way to have a recipe for disaster if we forget really the objective of life. And then secondly, we'll have the concern to be aware of our life or our manner of living, and then also to beware of the brevity of our life. At best, life is short. And before we know it, we will be in the very presence of the Lord. And that's really what the objective of life really is all about, is drawing nigh or close to the Lord. Now, I do want to remind you of this as we consider our text tonight. He's not talking to the world that needs the Lord for eternal life, but he's talking to believers to draw close to the Lord. If we're not moving forward, if we're not focused on our target, we'll surely miss it every time, right? Listen, you cannot expect to arrive at your destination in a safe manner if you're looking the other way, if we're looking behind us and moving forward. That's a recipe for danger, isn't it? For an accident to take place. And that happens many times. People are looking in another direction, and they get themselves in accidents, don't they? That's why they call them accidents, automobile accidents. Anyway, I remember seeing one fella when I was in Texas, and there was a big bunch of asphalt on the side that was set up just like a ramp, like a mound. And he was in a little Ford Escort, some little car. And I kid you not, I mean, I'm in the turn lane, but he's making a left-hand turn, and he's cutting right in front of me. And I am watching this guy turn, and he's looking at his cell phone and turning. He's looking over at his cell phone, and he's just making this turn. And he made the turn too wide, and the fellow went airborne with his little Ford Escort. And after he landed, he pulled over to the side of the road and was trying to regain his composure. His eyeballs about fell out of his head when he hit that ramp. We don't want any surprises. God doesn't want us to have any surprises, especially concerning anything that would be a detriment in our life. And so tonight, he says, draw nigh to the Lord. That's the main objective. Look with me, if you will, let's back up to verse 6. Notice what he says. "But he giveth more grace," he says here. "Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." In other words, those who realize they need the Lord. Grace is not given if we think, "I can do this. I've got it. I'll cross the T's and dot the I's. This is what needs to be done." Well, we can love the Lord. Peter, by all means, he loved the Lord. But, you know, "Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven?" And the Lord said, "You don't know what spirit you're of," right? Many times, he took the sword in his hand, and I think he was aiming for Malchus's head, but he got his ear, And so many different things in Scripture where Peter got out in front of the Lord, and yet he loved the Lord. And we need to be mindful also that we're capable of stepping out in front of the Lord, because we're not drawing near to the Lord. We love the Lord, and we're operating in the way that we think instead of by the Spirit of God. So he says God gives grace to those who humble themselves and to those who seek him, but he resists the proud there in verse 6. Verse 7, he says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Notice he says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, that doesn't mean that we're continually double-minded, but that means that we are prone to be double-minded. What does that mean to be double-minded? Well, one moment we could be living for ourselves and not doing anything bad, but we can be neglecting. If we're double-minded, we'll forget the Lord. What does it mean to be double-minded? Well, I don't read my Bible like I should. I don't pray and call upon the Lord, and yet I call myself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but when was the last time I labored in prayer? It's labor sometimes, but I'm going to make an appointment with the Lord. Should we give God 15 minutes? Does he deserve 15 minutes of our, do you know how busy we are? Does God deserve 15 minutes of our time? In comparison to eternity, that's a drop in the bucket. And yet sometimes I think we don't have time for God. Not today, not right now. But it's important to make an appointment with the Lord that we might meet with him and say, you know what, Lord? I want to read your word, but I need your help to do that. And Lord, I want to call upon you. I want to get on my face before you. And you know what, Lord? My family needs you. Does your family need the Lord? How about your church family? Does your church family need the Lord? Is it possible that we might be praying too much? Is that a possible thing for a believer to do? We pray too much. No, listen, we need the Lord, and we need to. And these are the ways that we draw nigh to the Lord. We open up his word and we say, God, speak to me. Lord, I'm going to call upon you because I need you in my life. I don't want to just, you know, I know how to do this. I remember, and I'm reminded now, and my wife reminded me, because our youngest daughter is getting married, how we thought we knew everything when we were first married. There was an amazing thing that took place in my life. Before I had kids, I could have told you how to raise them. I could have, yep. And then I had some. And then I didn't know what to do. Amen? And then I realized, Lord, help, right? I need you. And I still ask the Lord to help me. Because they're still children. They're adults, don't get me wrong, but they're still your children, aren't they? And let me ask you a question. You who have your adult children that are out of your house, should you still pray for them? Would it be important to pray for them? It is important to pray for them. So there are a lot of things that we need to seek the Lord over. And so he says, draw nigh. And then he says in verse 9, be afflicted. Notice this, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. What does he mean by that? That's an interesting thought. Be afflicted and mourn. In other words, don't accept failure in your life, in your walk with the Lord. Listen, look at what the Word of God says your life needs to be like. And if it's not that way, call upon the Lord and mourn over it. Don't just say, here's what some people say, well, that's the best I can give God. Well, the good news is God isn't asking us to give him our best. God is asking us to ask him that he would give us his best in our lives. And so, Lord, you know what? Listen, could you save yourself eternal life? Could you give yourself eternal life? There was nothing you could do to gain eternal life. Isn't that true? What did you do to get eternal life? You received the gift of God. Well, in that gift was also packaged nicely and neatly a new life. And that life was the life of Christ in you and in me, the hope of glory. So here's the question. how much of the life of Christ is in us, and if it's not overflowing, and if we're failing, then we need to stop and say, oh God, I am missing it. Lord, show me how your life in me is truly the hope of glory, and how your life in me is the light and the salt of the world. And so if we're not careful, we just kind of meander through life and say, well, you know, I'm not perfect. No, but our God is. And God's not talking about sinless perfection, but God is talking about victory and deliverance. God is talking about being holy because he's holy. Are these things not in the Bible? They are in the Bible. And so the Bible spells out what he wants for each and every one of his children. And if we look at those things, and we should examine those things daily, and if they're not in our lives, God says we ought to be sorrowful for those things and approach him for it. It ought to bother us. Lord, listen, something's not right. Something's not right. And we can see the symptoms because we can look at the truth and look at our lives. We ought to do that. You know, there are some people that will believe their own lies. You ever run into anybody like that? They lie so much that they believe that. We don't want to be that kind of person, especially when it comes to being a child of God, that we would look to ourselves, be aware of our manner of life, and if it's not lining up the way that we see what the Bible is telling, this will be an amazing thing. Let me give you a little challenge. Lord, is my life what it should be? That's a good question to ask the Lord. And then open up the Bible and see what God says about the new life. You might specifically pursue, Lord, what is it that you want my life to be like? These are good specific questions. God wants us to be specific with him because he was specific with our eternal soul, was he not? He died for the whole world, but he had each and every one of us specifically on his mind, did he not? He knows each and every one of us. He's even numbered the hairs on our head. So God's pretty specific. Not a single soul knows how many there. Well, there might be some. I'm getting closer to knowing, but here's the thing. Not everybody knows how many hairs they have on their head. But God does. But he's specific about it, though, isn't he? And if he's specific about something that you and I would consider to be trivial, how specific is he about the things that are eternal? And so we want to consider that and examine ourselves and look at ourselves, because here's the objective, the glory of God in you. That you and I, listen, I am adamant, I think I'm right in this, I am adamant about you and I hearing from the lips of our God, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I am adamant about, and I hope you appreciate that, I want you, and I think it's the will of God that we all hear. He's made provision for every one of us. He's empowered that all of us, we just have to look to him for him to accomplish that in us, that he would, listen, is salvation sure or is it a maybe? Let me try that again. Is salvation sure or is it a maybe? Why is it sure? Because it's God's promise and God is faithful, right? Do you know, if you stop and consider it, the well done is also a sure thing if we'll look to the Lord for it. Because he wants to perform it. If it was dependent upon you and me, we would never stand a chance if it was dependent upon our effort. But God has promised, and listen, we ought to be persuaded that he can fulfill that which he's promised in our lives, and that is that he's not only given us eternal life, but he's also given us his power to glorify him here on earth. Now again, I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but if we're not careful, we just throw the whole baby out with the bathwater. We just say, well, look, I'm imperfect here, I'm imperfect there, so I just might as well not worry about trying to do anything. Well, that's not faithfulness there. And by the way, it's not our faithfulness that we're looking to. It's God's faithfulness that he wants us to look to, because we don't have it, but he does. So let's look at this here. Look at verse 10. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Not that he might. It didn't say he might lift you up. Look, let's put 9 and 10 together. Be afflicted and mourn. Remember, this is because he wants us to draw nigh. and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness as we examine our lives. And if they're not lining up, that we seek the Lord to do that. And then he says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Is that what your Bible says? He'll lift you up. Do we believe? I don't know about you, but I need lifted up. If we're not careful, listen, it's more than just showing up to church and doing the, it's the life of Christ in us. Otherwise, we just become religious people. There's no power. There's nothing for us to wow over. God wants to change us into his likeness. Is that not the truth? He's not asking for us to change ourselves. He is asking that we allow him, as we present ourselves that living sacrifice, that he'll change us. That he'll give us that peace that passes understanding. That he'll give us the long suffering and the patience and the kindness and all the fruits of the Spirit that God wants to manifest. He says, I'm going to be the one, if you abide in me, that's why you abide in him, because we cannot bear fruit of ourselves. If you saw, I don't care if it was an apple or a peach tree, if you saw an apple or a peach tree limb just laying on the floor there, would you ever expect to get any fruit? It's not attached to the main trunk? Never happen. It'll never happen. And so likewise, listen, that's what our life is if we are not attached to the Lord. Jesus wasn't talking about losing your salvation when he says those that don't abide in me, they're good for nothing. They're just going to be burned up. He was using the illustration of a farmer for sure. But he was saying, he was using that as an illustration to tell you that our lives that are disconnected from him and are not connected and we're not seeing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that's a good indication that we're disconnected from the Lord, that we are not abiding in him, and we better call on the Lord. We better humble ourselves and call on him and say, oh God, show me how to abide in you. Show me how to rest in you. Listen, that's an important blessing for the believer. That we can see the hand of God in our own lives personally changing us. Because is it just a mere profession that we have? Or is it that relationship that we tell everybody that it is? It's not just a profession, it's a relationship. So he says, draw nigh to the Lord. And then secondly, he says, be aware of our life or our manner of living. Look at verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Don't answer this out loud. Could you possibly be guilty of judging your brothers, looking into their lives and judging what they are or what they're not doing? Don't answer that one. And then he says, verse 12, he says, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? That will be, at least if anything else, it will be an indicator that we're not right with God. That we need God. Lord, forgive me. May I mourn that I would judge another believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not my business. Can I change another person? There's only one person I can change. No, I can't even change myself. May I say this? There's only one person that can change me. And he's the same one that can change you. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, he says, well, let's just consider this. He says, there's one lawgiver. He says, if we're judging others, then we're no longer honoring the Lord. We set ourselves up to be a judge. So consider how we're walking is more than just, well, we have this, look, I'm my own judge. I'm doing all the right things. And if you're doing what I'm doing, you'd be right too. With God. No, I can't say that. I cannot say that. But we do know what the Bible teaches, right? We do know what the Bible says that the believer in Christ, what the new man is all about, we do know what the fruits of the Spirit are. We do know the things that glorify the Lord. We ought to be looking and paying attention to those things and asking God to fulfill those in our lives. Could it possibly be, listen, follow this. Could we hold an event that would have food and music and we can draw a crowd? Could we have games for the kids too and get them interested to come? And our hearts not be right with the Lord? Can we pack this house out and do all the things that we think we ought to do to build a crowd and our hearts not be right with the Lord? Is that possible? See, if we're not careful, we're not focused on the right thing. Because without the heart, God says, you're giving me nothing. My son, he says in Proverbs, give me thine heart. Give me your heart. You know why? Because if he has our heart, he has everything. And then if we are motivated from the heart, if we are yielded to the Spirit, and if he has our heart, then we'll have an interest. You ever heard this? Listen. Man, he's not the biggest football player, but he's got a lot of heart. And he plays like it too. And here's the whole thing. You know, there, people like that are really into what they're doing. And God says we need to have a heart for him, that he might fulfill his will. See, that's if there's a problem, see, we ought to be constantly looking at the Word of God and saying, how can God have more of my heart? How can I have more of the grace of God to honor my Savior? Where do I need to look at my life that I might yield these things to him, that I might humble myself and say, God, fix this and use this, Lord, to your honor and glory in my life. Last thought. Beware, he says, of the brevity of our life. It's short, right? Verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now, he's not saying this specifically, but we've got our own plans. It basically is the crux of it all. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. He didn't say that the plan was wrong. He's just saying you forgot God in the plan. He didn't say that the plan was wrong. He's not saying it's wrong to do those things. We just get to where we push God out of our lives and just leave him for Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, or whatever. He's saying, he said, include me. Don't leave me out. Again, verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. I didn't say that, God did. You know, when we leave God out and we make our plans. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, what's the good thing to do? To seek God. What's the good thing to do? To evaluate our life so that we would be found faithful. Because if we don't do those things in and of themselves are going to cause us to become distant to our God. And they will become sin. And so he says, be careful that you remember that the main objective is to draw nigh to the Lord. Secondly, beware of our life or our manner of how we're living our lives. That we're not judging other people. That we're looking at ourselves, really. We need to look at the Word of God and see how we measure up. And if we're falling short, we call on the Lord to repair that or to fix that or to empower that in our lives. And then lastly, our life is short. Is it not? It's short. It we're coming closer to the end every day. And here's a thought. We don't know what one day will bring forth. We think it's getting closer, but we have a few more years left. We don't know that, do we? We really don't know that. And so here's the question. Since we don't know the day or the hour of our appointment, or the Lord's return, we ought to take each day and bring it before the Lord and say, God, guide me in this. Help me, Lord, to schedule my time that I'll spend time in your word and that I'll call upon you. Because as I read your word and look at my life and see the things that are missing, I have an opportunity to ask you to put those things in my life, to empower those things in my life. We've been equipped. We just need to know how the equipment works. We've been equipped with the Holy Spirit. And here's how, in a nutshell, here's how it works. God, you're the one that empowers it, is he not? You've indwelt me with the Spirit, Lord. Guide me by it. You do use that in my life, Lord, that you, what you've equipped me with, use that in my life that I might truly be the light you've called me to be and the salt that you've called me to be and the testimony of your great grace. People don't want to hear it, do they? They don't want to just hear. They want to see. They want to see. And there's nothing wrong in that. God wants them to see Christ in us, that they might see him. In fact, that's what they asked for. Remember when they came to the crowd? We would see Jesus. They want to see the apostles. We want to see Jesus. That's what the world, they've heard about Jesus. But to see Jesus in your life and mine will be a revelation of God to them. If they see the grace of God in our lives, the peace of God and the love of God, that's a whole different ball game than anything you and I could ever conjure up. That's something that's life-changing for us, for our family, for our church family, and the world. In a nutshell, that's God's plan, if we'll have it. If we'll have it, he says, ask me, because I want to give it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. Lord, we thank you for the reminder that you give to us and your mercy and your grace and your long-suffering toward us, Lord. May we walk in your Spirit to be yielded to you, Lord, that the world might see you in us and the difference that you make in our lives. Bless the rest of the time as we break off for prayer. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.